Let's take our Bibles this evening and go find that little book of Philemon. And as my dad always likes to say, it's right after the T section in your Bible, Thessalonians, Timothy, and Titus, right in between that and the book of Hebrews. I don't know how many times this week I opened my Bible and it took me a while to find it. Go one way, go the other way, and skip over it. It is only 25 verses, but there is so much here for us. And we've been looking at this book in our series, the Gospel in Real Life. And just to kind of give a little bit of a background by way of review, this epistle, the Epistle of Philemon, written by Paul, finds Paul at this time as he's writing this letter under house arrest in the city of Rome, basically waiting for his appeal to Caesar to be heard. During this time, he writes at least two letters specifically sent to the Lycus River Valley area of Asia Minor, mainly to the city of Colossae, but also the Church of Laodicea was also in that same location. And there's supposed to be a map there. Brother Mike, can you advance that? See if it goes for you. There we go. I'll give you an idea of the context. We looked at this when we started the series, but Paul is there in Rome under house arrest. He has no freedom of movement, but he's writing some of these epistles. Of course, some of the ones we're familiar with is like Ephesians and Philippians as well. He writes during this time, but specifically two are sent to that region, to the city of Colossae. One is for the church of Colossae. We're studying that Sunday morning. The other one to an individual, Philemon, the faithful man who hosted the church of Colossae in his own house. And as we've walked through the first few verses of this short little 25 verse epistle, we've gotten a good image, a good look at Philemon's character, as well as Philemon's family, his wife and his son. And we've seen that the gospel in real life, the impact that the gospel had on this dear man and his family. Paul's acknowledged him, he's acknowledged his family, his wife and his son. He's acknowledged Philemon's character. We looked at that last week, as well as his reputation as a man of love who delighted himself in encouraging and meeting the needs of those that were around him, especially those that were fellow believers. Just a man of overflowing love to those that were around him. Verse 8 marks a distinct shift now. All that is done. Paul has commended Philemon for his reputation. And verse 8, he simply says, "Wherefore? Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him that is mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord." Father, would you help us tonight, help me tonight, to be able to deliver your word in a way that you will be able to use to uplift our hearts, to encourage our hearts, to examine our hearts. Maybe we'll be helped from the scriptures tonight. And I know, Father, that's only something that you can do. So we need your presence tonight. I pray that you'd use every word that is spoken to accomplish your purpose. And I ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So we see here a picture of the gospel's relationship to our relationships. When we consider the area of personal relationships, perhaps there's no area that tests our sanctification more than this area of interpersonal relationships. But as we've considered the theme of our series, the gospel in real life, we realize that the gospel, and as a result, when we respond to the gospel, we receive the Holy Spirit of God. Because of those things, there ought to be an impact even in our relationships with others, or perhaps we should say, especially in how we handle our relationships. The gospel should result in transformed relationships. Amen. That's what should happen. That is what should be the norm. Before Christ, we kind of were used to, we were comfortable, we were accustomed to responding to situations in our relationships in the flesh, as dictated and directed by our flesh. Just whatever we felt in the moment, that's how we responded. Now, perhaps even in the flesh, we kind of learned, well, if I say that, I'll get a result that I don't like. And so maybe I'll weigh the things that I say so that I don't get a result that I don't like. But it's still directed by what I feel, what I want out of the situation, what I desire. And to get what I want, this is how I need to function.
Right.
We're used to, we become accustomed to, outside of Christ, to, in our relationships with others, our responses being dictated by the flesh. But after Christ, after the response to the gospel, after the presence of the Holy Spirit, there ought to be a change. And now instead of by default acting and responding in the flesh, now the Holy Spirit is directing us, is guiding us to respond in the Spirit. So instead of just what we feel like, instead of just what our experience tells us, this will get the best result. But what does God want me to do? How does God want me to respond? What does God want me to say? How does God want me to treat this person? There ought to be a change. In this section of Philemon, we see three specific relationships. The relationship between Paul and Philemon, the relationship between Paul and Onesimus, and the relationship between Philemon and Onesimus. And from all three of these relationships, we see the impact that the gospel ought to have. And by no means is this a comprehensive look or study into all the impacts that the gospel should have on our relationships. It's just what we see here, what's exemplified here for us, the change that the gospel makes. And so the first change that we see in the first couple of verses is an appeal instead of a demand. There's an appeal instead of a demand. In verse 8, he says, "Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee." That word beseeched is used here in verse 9 and in verse 10. And it means to ask, but to ask earnestly, to make a request, to make a plea or an appeal. Now, verse 8 tells us, and Paul lays out the alternative to this appeal, the choice that he made. He said, I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient. Now, that's worded in a way that maybe you scratch your head. What does that mean? Well, specifically break it down to the individual components, the phrases. He says, I might be much bold. And the idea of being much bold means that you have confidence, that there is a freedom in what you're about to say. He said, I might be confident. I might be free in what I'm about to say, and I would be confident in Christ. I could be confident by looking to what does Christ want in this situation? What does God want you to do? I could be confident in telling that to you, and this word, which is definitely not familiar to us, enjoin. Though I be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee. The word enjoin is a very interesting word. It means to order or to command or to charge. In Mark chapter 1, in verse 27, we find a description in the ministry of Jesus. Remember when he was casting out demons and everyone was just amazed at his power? And they say it this way, "For with authority commandeth he the unclean spirit." That is the same word that is translated enjoin here in Philemon, the same word. So with the same authority that Jesus has to command the unclean spirits to do what he tells them to do. That word enjoin means the very same thing. To command, to order, to basically say, this is what needs to happen. Snap to it, make sure it gets done. And then he says that I would enjoin thee for that which is convenient. The word convenient means, we think of it as that which is easy. But it has a little bit of a deeper meaning than that. Convenient means that which is fitting. It's proper. That which is right. Like, for example, if we were to go to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 4, we're told about all of these areas of speech that are not convenient. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. They're not convenient. That means they're not proper. They're not fitting. They're not right kind of speech. So in essence, what Paul is saying is, he says, I could be confident, I could be bold in demanding or commanding or enjoining that Philemon do that which is right, that which is convenient. But yet I'm specifically choosing not to do so. That was an alternative path. That was a path I could have gone down, and I wouldn't have been wrong in going down that path. I could, Philemon, I could command you, in this case, to do that which is right. I could command, in his authority, he's going to Christ. I could command you in Christ to do that which is right. But I'm specifically choosing not to. And of course, we get to that point and we ask, why not? Why not? If you could have the authority of Christ, the authority of Scripture behind how you could command Philemon to act, why not use it? Well, this is very interesting, because then in verse 9, he gives the answer to that. The answer is in the motivation of the appeal. The motivation of the appeal. He says, yet for love's sake. For love's sake, and I like the next two words, I rather. Yet for love's sake, I rather. In other words, he's saying, because of my love for you, Philemon, I have chosen a different path. Because of my love for you. What a phrase, though. It really caught my attention. For love's sake, I rather. When was the last time that I made a choice with that kind of motivation? I could have gone down this path, and perhaps I would have even been right to do so. However, for love's sake, I rather went down this path instead. If the Holy Spirit is doing his job within us, he's working the fruit of, what's the first, one of the first fruits of the fruit of the Spirit? It's love. If he is working the fruit of love, then there ought to be a habit, a pattern in my life where I have some options in how I can respond, especially in this relationship with this person where there is a potential conflict. And I have two different choices, two different paths to go down. But for love's sake, I choose to go this way. That's really what Paul is saying. Now, he does, in verse 9, remind Philemon of some things. He says that he is such an one as Paul the aged, and now a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He's saying, I'm making this choice because I love you, but can I just remind you of, you know, my age, my experience? Paul at this time is over 60 years of age, and while that to us, that doesn't sound like a lot, you think about how much Paul had experienced by this point. The entire book of Acts is in the past, right? Acts ends, the very last verse in Acts ends with where Paul is in this very moment, in his hired house, having people come to him, and he's still ministering. That's where the book of Acts ends. That means all of the events from the conversion of Saul and everything we read about him, the missionary journeys, the churches started, the men trained, all of that is in the past. It's already taken place. I mean, Paul has been around the block, so to speak. He knows what he's talking about, and he's paid the price. He reminds Philemon of his suffering. the fact that he is a prisoner of Jesus Christ at this point. He had put his money, or maybe we say he put his life where his mouth was. He had put his life on the line for truth, for what was right, for the cause of Christ. And in verse 9, he's saying that the reason for his appeal, he chosen to not demand this, but to instead ask, to beseech in this area because of his love. He had chosen to appeal based upon love, and he kind of petitions Philemon to do the same thing, to base his response in love, his love for Paul. In other words, he's saying that great love that you bestow on others, Philemon, can you bestow it upon me as well? He's not demanding, he's not saying, you owe this to me, I've earned this. Rather, he's saying, I'm appealing to you based on love. Could you respond to me in the same way? He does kind of say that in verse 20, where he says, refresh my bowels in the Lord. Let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh me. That great love that you have a reputation for bestowing, and you've done so on me in the past. Would you consider doing it again? The motivation for the appeal is for love's sake. But then the reason for the appeal. We finally get in verse 10 to the first reference of Onesimus. And I wonder if Philemon was just waiting for this, waiting to read this name. Because after all, I mean, you just kind of use your imagination. There's the knock on the door. Standing there is Onesimus. And he's got a letter for the church, but then he's also got a letter for Philemon himself. Okay, what is going on here? And you get handed the letter. You know this has something to do with the guy who's carrying it. The guy that you know, the guy that's mistreated you, the guy that's walked out on his responsibility. Now Paul's got something to say about this. Finally, his name is used. I beseech thee for my son, Onesimus. The reason for the appeal was simply Onesimus. And what God had done in Onesimus' life. Amen. You see, before, we learn from the context of this letter, before Onesimus was an unprofitable runaway servant. Now, we don't know what type of servant. It's very possible that Onesimus could have been an indentured servant in which either he or his family or some sort of relatives owed a certain debt. And in order to pay off that debt, his service was sold, or he even sold himself in order to pay that service off. And so he owed Philemon something in his service, but he chose to renege on that responsibility. We're also told that not only did he run away, but there was even some loss that was here, and Paul offers to kind of cover that loss. There was some sort of a theft or taking advantage of Philemon. So you have somebody who bit the hand that fed him, who mistreated Philemon, and now he's standing there, and Paul's got something to say. And what he's about to request is a difficult thing. And we don't want to sell it short. We'll get to that in just a minute about how difficult it would be for Philemon to do. But that was all before. That was in the past. Now there's a change. Now Onesimus was, Paul uses the term, whom I have begotten in my bonds. What is he talking about? Well, you know, the idea of begotten is exactly what it means to deliver, to bring forth. Unless we have any doubt in our minds, he also uses this language in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15. He says, for though I have yet 10,000, or ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. And so we understand that what Paul is referring to is the fact that it was Paul who led Onesimus to Christ. It was Paul who helped Onesimus come to salvation. And he uses the picture of a mother in travail and childbirth bringing forth a child. And what a picture that is of evangelism. It's labor. It's travail. It's hard work. There's a lot of pain that's involved, but it's pure joy when that baby is delivered. When you get to hold the little boy, the little girl for the very first time, all of a sudden that pain, oh, it's still there, but it just sort of fades to the background. It's not important anymore. And I like that. He says, I beseech thee for my son. There's an emotional weight to that phrase. I beseech thee for my son. The reason for this appeal was that Onesimus was transformed by the gospel. He was Paul's son in the faith, and son in the faith whom he had begotten in his bonds, in the most unlikely of places, where he didn't have the freedom to do what he desired to do, where he was stuck waiting for the wheels of the Roman justice system to move, waiting for who knows how long, who knows when the request is going to be heard, just waiting. His hands are kind of tied, both literally and figuratively. But yet God, because Paul is given himself over to service of the Lord and he cares about the gospel and the cause of Christ, God is still using him in that place. In the most unlikely of places, God is still at work. So before Onesimus was a runaway, thieving servant, now he was begotten. He was a Christian, just like Philemon was a Christian. And as a result, in verse 11, not only was he begotten, but he was also now profitable. Profitable. The gospel had made an immediate impact in the life of Onesimus. We don't know how much time had elapsed from when Onesimus was saved and when he went back to Colossae, but we know it was enough time for the fruit of salvation to be clearly seen. You see, before Christ, in time past, in verse 11, Onesimus was unprofitable. And the idea, that meaning of that term unprofitable, is somebody who does the bare minimum and nothing more. Just enough to kind of get by and not get in trouble, and that's it. Never above and beyond, never 100%, never everything he had. It was just, how do I do the minimum so I don't get in trouble? It was like, you know, your kids, when you ask them to do a specific job, how can I, you know, say that I completed this job, but it's the bare minimum of that. And, oh, you didn't tell me I had to do that. Well, you know, you assume that those things kind of go together. You didn't think? No, of course I didn't think. They do the bare minimum. And by the way, young people, if you're doing that, you are unprofitable. All right. So there you go. Before Christ, he was unprofitable, doing the bare minimum. If that weren't enough, we know from verse 18 that he probably stole some things in his running away. He stole. And if that weren't enough, he ran away. So unprofitable. Yeah. Pain in the neck. Yeah. Source of problem. Yeah. That was all before Christ, though. Now, after Christ, he says in verse 11, which in time past was to the unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. Now, after Christ, he is useful both to Paul and Philemon indirectly. And you say, well, how can that be? Well, you think about the fact that Paul and Philemon shared a close relationship. If Philemon knew that he could send one of his servants to help Paul, I'm sure Philemon would be there. We're going to talk about that in just a second. He'd be all ears. Like, yes, I'd love to do that. And now Onesimus is kind of doing Philemon a service by serving Paul. And he's profitable now. God had changed his heart, had changed his desires, had changed his work ethic. The gospel in real life. Even his work ethic was changed, and now he's profitable. And the reason why Paul is using this term, profitable, unprofitable, connected with the name Onesimus, because Onesimus's name actually means profitable. And so Paul, as a master of words, he's using this play on words, where Mr. Profitable was unprofitable, but now he's profitable. Only Christ could enable Onesimus to fulfill his true potential. Amen. And isn't that an interesting thought? Only Christ can help you fulfill your full potential of what he wants you to be. So that's the reason for the appeal. Then we get is Onesimus, the work of Christ in his life. Then we get to verse 12 and we get to the substance. This is really what it's all about. This is why Paul is writing. This is the request. This is the beseeching that he's doing. Whom I've sent again, thou therefore receive him. That is mine own bowels. The substance of the request of the appeal is receive him. And the idea of receive is not like an obligation, like, oh, okay, well, fine. I guess we can kind of, you know, repair some things and get back to maybe the way things used to be. That's not the word receive. The word receive, especially when it's talking about people receiving somebody, it has the idea of welcoming and accepting with friendliness. It's the difference between when you get a knock on your door and you're not expecting anybody and it's someone you don't know and you open the door. How do you kind of view that individual? Who are you? What do you want? What do I have to do to get you to go away? We all kind of think that a little bit, all right? I'm being interrupted here. Compare that now, or contrast that now, to you invited somebody over. And you're excited about them coming, and you told them this is the time, and so now you're kind of looking. You made sure that the door was open, and you're waiting for them to come. And when they do come, you might even open the door. You might even go out and say, come on in. We've been waiting for you. We're excited that you're here. And if you come to our house, then all my kids will flood in and they will tell you anything and everything that's going on in their lives. You won't even have a time to get a word in edgewise. They just, it's like, come on in. You are our welcome and honored guest. And that's the difference. Paul says, receive him. Open yourself up. Receive him like an honored and an invited guest. Receive him like you would receive me. Like you would receive mine own bowels, mine own heart. That sentiment that you have towards me and our relationship, receive Onesimus in the same way. Now, understand the difficulty in this request. This is a tough ask, right? There's many difficulties, but just think of a few. There's the difficulty of past wrongs. Onesimus had really burned some bridges. And these were bridges belonging to Philemon. He cut some things off. He made sure, I'm never coming back here again, so therefore I'm going to act and respond in this way. And now Philemon had to be willing to rebuild them. That's difficult. When you are hurt, when you are harmed, when you're taken advantage of, and now there's a request for forgiveness. Now there's a request to kind of let bygones be bygones, and now let's move on. Okay, I might have a little hard time with that. And that's what Paul is asking Philemon to do. Add to that, there's the difficulty of the cultural norms and pressures that Philemon would face. From the other masters who had servants and slaves. And they're saying, Philemon, what are you doing? There's no consequence. I mean, Philemon had in his right, according to Roman law, to go as far as executing the death penalty for what Onesimus did. That's what the law said. That's what was legal in that day. And all the other the people who Philemon did business with are like, what are you doing? Don't you understand? I've got servants of my own and they see how you're responding and they're wondering like, hey, why don't you treat us that way? There was pressures from the culture, societal norms that were violated if he chose to receive a thieving runaway servant in this way. This is a tall ask. But it's an ask that Paul is making based upon the impact of the gospel in the life of Onesimus, as well as in the life of Philemon. Amen. Christ has changed you, Philemon. And so therefore, it ought to change how you treat this person who wronged you. That is the impact that the gospel should have in our lives. Amen. In the most substantive sort of way, in the ways that hit us the deepest. When we get hurt, the gospel should even have an effect on how we respond to those situations. Amen. So we see an appeal instead of a demand. Verse 12, we see a sacrifice instead of selfishness. A sacrifice instead of selfishness. Paul opens verse 12 with his decision. I have sent him again. And the reason why that's a significant decision is, as he explains it a little bit later, is he's giving up something in making this decision. This was not an easy thing to do for Paul. This was something that he would have to sacrifice. This was something that would hurt Paul. And also consider Onesimus and his willingness to be sent. Do you know what Philemon could do? Do you know how he could treat me? Do you know how much trouble I could get in by returning? This is a difficult thing. But Paul said, I've sent him. And the reason why it was difficult for Paul anyway, and I see this sacrifice, we see it in both Onesimus' life and Paul's life, but specifically in Paul's life, this is a sacrifice because in verse 13, he tells us of his desire. What was Paul's desire? Whom I would have retained with me. I wanted to retain Onesimus with me. Why? Well, because I have a need. He says that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. Paul could have said, I'm in need. I'm under house arrest. I have no freedom of movement. But yet I've got work that needs to be done. I've got a heart for the gospel. And you know how nice it would be to have somebody who I can say, hey, could you go do this? Take care of this for me because I can't do that myself. Hey, could you talk to this person? Could you have this person come over? And I need to speak with them. I need to talk with them. I mean, what it would be like to have somebody at your disposal like that. And that's the picture that we get of Onesimus, that because he was so thankful for what God had done in his life, because he was so appreciative of the gospel and the impact on his life, Onesimus was like, Paul, just tell me where to go, what to do. You say jump and I'll say how high, whatever it is. I just want to serve you. What a change that was from the unprofitable, well, if I have to, sort of servant that he had been in the past. So Paul could have said, you know, I've got a real need here. Think of how much good for the gospel that Onesimus could do. Think of how much we could accomplish together. I've got a real need. And besides that, I've got an excuse. Because he could minister to me, Philemon, in your stead. In your place. I understand that, you know, you don't have the ability. You're hundreds of miles apart in another part of the world. You don't have the ability to help me, to serve me. But your servant could minister on your behalf. Maybe Paul could have even said, I'm sure Philemon would just be fine if I kept him here serving in my stead. And then later on, when he found out, he'd be like, oh, well, yeah, I do like the fact that he was helping my friend and serving my friend. I mean, you could easily make the case, and Paul's even saying, I could make the case that it was right to just keep him here with me. Because you'd probably be okay with it. And you know what? There's a good chance that Philemon might have been okay with it. But that wasn't the point. And that's what he gets into in verse 14. I could have done that, but without thy mind would I do nothing. We see then not only Paul's desire, but Paul's submission. He said, without your mind, your advice, your agreement, your consent, without your knowledge and you being 100% behind this idea, it's not right for me to impose it upon you. And that's really what the rest of verse 14 is all about, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. Not only is Paul submitting to Philemon's mind, he's submitting himself to Philemon's benefit. He's saying, thy benefit, your benefit, Philemon, your good in receiving and restoring Onesimus would not be compulsory or an obligation, but rather something that you do willingly or voluntarily. In other words, Philemon, you deserve to make this decision on your own without me forcing you into anything or deciding anything for you without your knowledge. You deserve, as my friend, to make this decision without my coercion, without my, here's a word, manipulation. I could work the situation in such a way so that I get the benefit that I want. We have to be so careful as believers. Because you can hide this under a spiritual facade. Under a, I love God and I love everything about this sort of face on it. You can put that face on it while the whole time it's a load of selfish garbage. And you're just tweaking every little situation. You're making comments that just in a way to give an impression, working the situation so that you get what you want. That's not the impact that the Holy Spirit wants to have in your relationship. That is flesh. Amen. That is you. And Paul says you deserve to make this choice. There's three levels of choices. There's discipline, where, you know, I have to. There's duty, I ought to. And then there's desire, I want to. So Philemon, I want you to make this decision not because you have to, not even because you ought to, but because you want to. You know, as we deal with people, we disciple people, we can kind of put some of these obligations on them. We need to be reminded that the service of that individual for the Lord needs to come from the heart.
Amen.
Not just out of, you have to do this, or you ought to do this, where we kind of shame them into it. It ought to be because they love the Lord. That doesn't mean that we never say, here's something that God might want you to do. But it does mean that we need to appeal to them instead of demand that they do certain things.
Amen.
Because that is what is right. One commentator put it this way, kindness would be robbed of its beauty if it was done by compulsion and not by a free and loving willingness. This is the exact opposite of manipulation. This is a practical demonstration of true love, seeking the benefit. Paul used that word, the good of others, by submitting our desires to their benefit. This is the kind of self-sacrificial love that's only possible because we have a relationship with God. As John talked about, everyone that loveth, this is that love. I submit my desires to the benefit of someone else. That's the kind of love that only comes because we're born of God. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And that's the kind of sacrifice that is only possible through the Holy Spirit fueling us on our own. We're going to respond in selfishness. What do I want out of the situation? So we see an appeal instead of a demand. We see sacrifice instead of selfishness. And then in verse 15, we also see an eternal view instead of a temporal view. In verse 15, Paul says, for perhaps. Let me put an idea, a thought in your head, Philemon. Let me expand your thinking just a little bit. Let me throw out an option here. Perhaps. And here we see that Paul is directing Philemon's viewpoint from a seasonal viewpoint to a forever viewpoint. He uses that term. Perhaps he departed for a season so that you could receive him forever. Let me change your perspective on this situation. I'm sure you have some thoughts. I'm sure you have some feelings in this. I'm sure there's a reaction within. But let me point your eyes in this direction for a moment. Look at the eternal view instead of the temporal view. And what a powerful truth that is for our relationships. How would an eternal view change our interactions with others, especially fellow believers? Where we ask the question, what is God doing in their life? And maybe even more applicable, what is God doing in my life because of that individual? What is God trying to teach me through that individual? Instead of, you know, they're in the wrong all the time, but why did God put someone who is always in the wrong in my life? We talked about this last week. People are a gift from God. Whether they are the kind of gifts that we like or the ones that we don't, they're still a gift from God. The eternal view of our relationships would have a tremendous impact. And in this case, the eternal view of the relationship with Onesimus is going to change how Philemon sees this. Because Paul points out a spiritual reality in verse 15. And the spiritual reality is that Onesimus is no longer just a servant. He says that in verse 16. Receive him not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. There is the spiritual reality that Onesimus is no longer just a servant. He's a brother, and he is a brother beloved. That's a big difference. And therefore, because of that, you should receive him. Now, this is very interesting because the word that's translated here for receive is different than the one we talked about in verse 12. It's a different word. It has the idea of receiving or experiencing or having in full. So before, you only had a relationship with Onesimus as just a servant. Now you have a relationship with the whole person. Now you've received him. Now you can experience him in a relationship with him forever. The doors have been thrown open by the gospel, and this is for your benefit. In other words, in this negative temporal experience that you're going through, Philemon, that you've experienced, God is working an eternal benefit. Amen. Look to the eternal view instead of the temporal view. Because if your eyes are stuck on the temporal view and how that person has hurt you and those things that you don't like about that person or whatever, if your eyes are on the temporal view, you're probably going to respond in the wrong way. But if you have an eternal view, okay, now you have a chance for the Holy Spirit to guide you. Oh, this is what God is up to. This is what God could be doing. The eternal view was the view that Joseph had. You remember in Genesis 50 when he told his brothers, as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. The temporal view was, you meant evil to me. You were out to get me. You mistreated me. You did wrong by me. You caused all this pain and suffering in my life. That's the temporal view. The eternal view is God means this for good. Does God enter into your relationships and how you view other people? He ought to. If the gospel has changed your life, then he ought to. There's a spiritual reality that Philemon needed to consider. And Paul was saying, perhaps, would you think about this, Philemon? Do you let this sort of rumble around in your mind a little bit? Perhaps. He doesn't say, this is what God is doing. He just says, perhaps. And you notice the verse 16 ends with a question mark. Could this be what is going on here? Now, I think it is. All right. That's my personal opinion. Probably Paul did as well. But he just put it out as a question. Consider this, Philemon. There's a spiritual reality, but there's also an earthly impact. And this was something that sort of caught my attention in verse 16, where Paul says that Onesimus is a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. And boy, that caused me to scratch my head a little bit. What is he talking about? How could Onesimus be this brother beloved, both in the flesh and in the Lord? Well, I think what Paul's referring to is the fact that there's two different relationships now that Philemon can have with the whole person, you know, receiving fully. There is a fleshly part or an earthly relationship. That's what he means by in the flesh. This is the physical. This is in the body. And you know what? There is a change that Onesimus has experienced. There's a change that Onesimus has lived out with Paul. In fact, in the other letter that was carried to the church in Colossians chapter 3, this is the kind of man now that Onesimus is in the flesh. Colossians 3:22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Receive him in the flesh, because this is the kind of servant that he's going to be. Amen. And what a change that is. What a drastic change from what he was. So he's going to be profitable. He's going to be a brother beloved in the flesh, but he's also going to be a brother beloved in the Lord. In the flesh is physically, in the Lord is spiritually. He's going to be a brother. And that term brother, we can be tempted to use very loosely, but it's a term that has significance and meaning. If you are my brother, that means that we share a bond. We share a connection. Like we heard about this morning, it is Christ that forms the bands and the ligaments that hold us together. There is a relationship that touches the heart. There is a relationship that is deep. And now Paul says you should receive Onesimus as a brother in the Lord. And again, this is countercultural. There's some that have approached this passage and they like, Paul should just come out guns blazing, condemning this act of servitude and slavery, that this is wrong. You don't see that in the Bible. What you do see is an emphasis on the change that the gospel makes. And when the gospel makes the changes, all the outside institutions change as well. Amen. All the external social norms just fall apart because there's nothing holding them up anymore. Amen. The emphasis is on the gospel where it ought to be. And sometimes we can get out of whack when we're going after the societal norms and the societal pressures and the sins in society. And there's nothing necessarily wrong with that, but we can get it out of place when the emphasis really should be on preaching the gospel. Because you preach the gospel and God's going to change them. God changed Onesimus. And because God changed him, now this master-servant or master-slave relationship between Philemon and Onesimus, that relationship is going to fall apart. It's going to dissolve away. And what's going to grow in its place is a brother-beloved relationship. It's kind of like the insect that molts the old shell. It just falls off and there's something new in its place. And that's what should be happening in our earthly relationships. Amen. Before we were acting and responding in the flesh, all of that melts away. It should be falling away. Maybe melt is the wrong word. That kind of has the idea that it's just easy. No, we kind of chip it away, get rid of the old man, so we let the new man come out, and now we treat each other differently. There ought to be a change in your relationship. Husbands, does the gospel impact how you treat your wife? Wives, does the gospel impact how you treat your husband? How you treat your children? Is God actively sanctifying how you treat those that are around you? Because it ought to have an impact. The question to ask tonight is, what kind of impact does it actually have? What kind of choices? Think back to that choice that Paul made. What kind of choices for love's sake are you making? I have some options, and both are correct options. Both are acceptable options. But for love's sake, I rather. I could do this, and I would be right doing it, but for love's sake, I rather this instead? When was the last time that choice took place? What kind of sacrifices? When we see that Paul sacrificed his own benefit for Philemon's good. Something that he really needed. Someone to help him in this terrible time in his life. He needed this, and yet he sacrificed it for the good of Philemon so Philemon could make a willing choice. What kind of sacrifices are you making for the benefit of others? Do you have an eternal view of your relationships rather than a temporal one? Is the gospel making a change? Because it ought to. It ought to transform your relationships, just like it transformed these relationships. And I'll throw this in and I'm done. We don't know how Philemon responded to this letter. We're not told. Now, it's my opinion that I don't think God would have preserved this for us if Philemon had not responded in this way. But here's what I think Philemon did. Just my own guess, and I'll get corrected, you know, when I get to heaven. But I kind of wonder, after reading this letter, reading about the change that took place in the life of Onesimus, that Philemon just received Onesimus back in the way we talked about, as a brother beloved. And he said to Onesimus, I have one job for you. One thing that I need you to do. Go back to Paul and help him. In my stead. I'll pay your way. I'll make sure that you're taken care of. Go back and help him. Now, I can't prove that that happened. We don't know if that happened. Could you see it? I could see it. That's the kind of transformation that comes when you allow the gospel to affect and impact your relationships.